you, Bruce. The scripture that I've chosen to share with you today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my word remains in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This is the word of God for the people of God. I have a couple words I'd like to share, throw out to you, and I just want your first opinion after I've thrown them out. Burgundy, Bordeaux, Chardonnay, Champagne. What comes to mind? Wine. Anything else? France. Okay. Very much so. I guess what it brings to mind tells whether you're an old Methodist or a new Methodist, you know. It has to do with these types of issues. But these are all areas, regions of France that produce a very specific grape that is processed in a very specific way to create a wine. So whenever we watch the celebration that occurs after a World Series or a Super Bowl or a Stanley Cup or any of those other special occasions, and the players are all shaking the bottles and squirting the bottles, if that bottle indicates that it came from anywhere other than a specific place in France, it's just sparkling wine. It's not really champagne. Now that's how specific true wine lovers will work, will treat things. Sometimes they're referred to as wine snobs, the French, because they feel so strongly that way. But even some of them and a number of other important winemakers throughout the world are trying to be a little bit more adventurous. They're branching out. And that's part of what's happened in our own country, in Napa Valley and up in the Pacific Northwest and in up in the Erie area. You know, our daughter lives in Virginia and there are wineries all through Virginia. They're specific to the region. They're specific to the place. They're specific to the winemaker. And people develop their allegiance to those kinds of things. If you want to pick a good wine, you have to know the source. And listen to this phrase, great wine is always a reflection of a particular vineyard. Great wine is always a reflection of a particular vineyard. Jesus knew a little bit about wine. It was the common drink in his day. Water was never considered pure. And so whether it was new wine or whether it was aged wine, wine was the typical drink. We often see Jesus at gatherings where there's wine. And he blew the mind of the people at the wedding in Cana because he knew exactly what they needed. And he gave them the very best. That was in chapter 2 of John. And so it seems kind of natural that here several chapters later or time later in his life, he gives a metaphor of a vineyard to describe his relationship with his disciples. Jesus knew that the best way to tell what kind of product you're getting would be to look at the label and to see where in the world it came from. And in this case, John chapter 15, it's not a place, it's a person. It's Jesus himself. Now, in this metaphor, Jesus is the vine. He is the true vine, the source of growth, the source of fruit bearing. In a vineyard that's tended by the Creator God. It's God who owns the vineyard, God who tends the vineyard. He assures the quality. And there's a long history, a long and storied history of using this kind of metaphor in the scriptures. In the Old Testament, in Isaiah chapter 5, Isaiah reveals to the people about the vineyard owner being terribly disgusted that the vines were yielding wild grapes, inferior fruit. Now, that's taken as a sign of the falling away of the people of Israel. They were not being faithful to God, and so they weren't producing the fruit that he wanted them to produce. The same vineyard imagery is used in Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 19, Hosea 10, and in all of those cases, the vines produce poor fruit. And fruitfulness is just another way of saying faithfulness. Israel was not being faithful. They were not listening and obeying God. And so there was a lack of good fruit. And they had, it means that they had failed to be the nourishing vine that God intended them to be. And his reputation would not be enhanced by wild grapes. So that being the case, it was the winemakers, the vineyard owners' responsibility to prune and replace those vines. Now, I want to, whether it's correct or not, I want to just give a better definition of where I'm going with some of this, because the vine here is like the trunk of the tree. It's that knobby, thick part that comes up out of the ground. That stays almost all of the time. Vineyard owners simply cut back the branches and let them regrow. The branches come out of the vine, the fruit grows on the branches. Keep that picture in your mind, because sometimes we just get the vine simply one particular item, but the vine is like the trunk of a tree. It's that knobby part that's there in the ground. The vineyard owner in the scriptures prunes and replaces means that he takes out the vine. He takes out everything and replaces it. And he replaces it with a new vine, which is the true vine, which is, in John 15, Jesus himself. Jesus is the vine. He's the one connected to the vineyard owner, God's chosen one, the one through whom the whole world would be saved and blessed. But even though that's the case, and I make a point of knowing that, the branches are the focus in this piece of scripture, because while the vine is the source for good fruit, there's a vital link between the vine and the fruit, the branches. And in this metaphor, the branches are Jesus' disciples. He's talking to them about himself, about themselves. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Notice that the disciples aren't the fruit. They aren't the end product. We aren't called to be fruit. We're called to be fruitful, which means we're called to be the branches that bear the fruit. The quality of the fruit depends on the branches, connectedness to the vine. We are simply the conduit of the vine's nourishment. We simply share the story. Now that's in word, yes. That's in the singing and the worshiping type of things that we do, but that's also in the report that David just gave you of the crew that went to Philippi and how they nourished that family, how they shared the fruits of their faith so that that family would know who their vine was and why they were doing what they were doing, so that they themselves would become branches, perhaps, someday. Just conduits of the vine's nourishment. And what Jesus is describing here is that necessary interrelationship between himself and his disciples, between him and us, that's characterized by mutuality and indwelling. I mean, we have to have a relationship with him. It's not just knowing that he's there, who he is, and all that kind of stuff, but actually spending time as his people. A relationship, but one that's also focused on bearing grand cru, great growth. If it's not bearing growth, there will never be a specification for wine that matters to the world. Look closely at the grapevine, though, and one of the first things you note about the branches is it's very difficult to tell them apart. All the branches twist and curl around one another, and you can't tell where one starts and the other ends. Jesus used that branch imagery to express that it's not the achievement of the individual branch or its status that matters. The quality of the branches, the quality of the fruit, depends solely on the quality of their connection to the vine. When it comes to discipleship, every branch, every individual gives up his or her individual achievement in order to become one of those many encircling branches, to become part of a community that's rooted and nurtured in Christ and points to his reputation and his quality and not our own. And with that understanding of branches in mind, there are a couple things that we branches must remember in order to stay effective and fruitful. First, we have to remember that branches are fruit-bearing, not fruit-making. There's a difference. Just as a branch can't bear fruit unless it abides in Jesus, he says, neither can you unless you abide in me. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me you can do nothing. We hear those words from Jesus multiple times, but we also hear the call of this culture we live in, workaholism, achievement, success, knowledge. And those things draw us, and they try to replace the sustenance of us as branches. They can lure us into thinking that we can be fruitful as a result of our own efforts. When I entered the ministry in the mid-70s, it was a kind of a difficult time, because there were a number of ministers who had forged amazing ministries, who suddenly decided it was all about them. And there was a great moral failure. And as a result of that failure, Christians everywhere were affected. their churches sort of crumbled because they crumbled. And that still happens today. When we consider that we might be fruitful by ourselves, when a branch gets the idea it can make fruit or wine on its own, it dries up and it withers and it is no more. I had planned to share this with the children. Is this going to bear fruit? No. Why? It's not connected to the vine. It will never bear fruit. It's so simple, isn't it? And yet we make a big thing out of it, and sometimes we're not very good at following the idea ourselves. The mission of a branch isn't to look good and call attention to itself, but it's to give glory to God, who placed the vine and our desires in connection with Jesus Christ. The second thing that we need to know is that the fruit that we are to bear, like grapes of a fine winery, is full of a lot of textures and flavors. There's just not one kind of grape, and there's not just one kind of disciple. Paul outlines some of the fruit that we can expect to see if we're faithful in Galatians chapter 5 when he talks about the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the fruits that when we show them to others, they want to know who planted the vine and who cares for it. A more general way to talk about the fruit that we bear, though, might be to talk about grace. As branches connected and abiding in the source of God's love and grace, we are only the conduits. We are not the end product. We're not the grapes. We are only sharing the love and grace of God to others. And it always comes to us on its way to someone else. Someone who will be able to taste and see that the Lord is good because we've been faithful. So how do we stay connected? Wesley was fond of spiritual disciplines: prayer, communion, Bible study, regular fellowship. Disciplines that deepen a relationship with Christ. And that's where the idea of pruning comes in. The branches that are carrying no fruit get removed. You see, the branches that carry no fruit sometimes consume a whole lot of nourishment that the fruit needs if it's going to develop. But not only the unfruitful branches get pruned, the faithful branches get pruned too, so that we'll bear more fruit, an abundant fruit, a quality fruit. Branches on a grapevine are prone to growing too aggressively and producing more and more leaves and shoots that bleed nourishment away from the grapes, and sometimes even hide them from the sunlight. Well, the vineyard owner knows that trimming back that excess growth is key to maximizing the branch's effectiveness. In the vineyards of Jesus' day, grapevines grew naturally along the ground. They weren't on trellises like we tend to see them these days. The vine dresser would come along and he would lift them and clean them up, pruning away the excess and the dead growth. And Jesus uses that same imagery to describe the way the disciples have been cleansed. Cleansed by the word I have spoken to you. That's verse 3. And what that means is we've already been pruned at least once. maybe more. Cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. And that word was the teaching and commandment that Jesus gave us. And the disciples' meditation on and obedience to that word would help them stay connected to that nourishing flow from the vine. Reading, meditating, praying through the scriptures, those are pruning methods. The words of Jesus about the kingdom, the story of his life, death, and resurrection, focus on what's important for us to know in order to bear fruit, in order to be faithful, and to bring grace and love to the world. When we're focused on the word, we're able to cut out all those other offshoots and tangents of temptation and sin that can choke out grace. So when the writer of Hebrews writes about a two-edged sword, a sharp two-edged sword, he could easily be talking about a good pair of pruning shears, trimming us for the life of discipleship that we were meant to live. And that can be painful as God uses it to lop off old habits and cut away the growth of sin that we sometimes allow to creep in and or even find attractive. But it's absolutely necessary if we're going to embrace our purpose as conduits of God's grace. Great wine is a reflection of a particular vineyard, whether it's the old world traditional methods or the new world eclectic experiments. God wants to tend the finest vineyard ever, and the one that takes the ultimate prize takes it because of grand cru, great growth, which comes from listening and obeying the word of God and developing that relationship with Jesus Christ. May we as disciples of Jesus, the true vine, know and accept our role as branches, channels of God's grace, so that when the world samples that fine vintage of God's love and his extraordinary grace, they'll want to know the vineyard owner. They'll want to know what vine this all comes from. But that only happens when the branches are faithful and stay connected. Almighty God, Heavenly Father, thank you for the words of Jesus Christ, the image that he gives us of faithfulness. We find fruitfulness in nature to be a beautiful thing. But we are to be fruitful as well. Not that we are the fruit, but that we are faithful and fruitful for the vine, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.